Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness, mercy and love. Lord, as we even just sing that last song, would you be our vision? Lord, we pray that everything we do in this life, we would see it through a biblical lens. That we'd see people and situations the way that you do. We would see situations the way that you do, recognizing that you are in control. You're a big, awesome, powerful God, and there's nothing that escapes you. And even if you're caring for the sparrows, you're caring for us as well. Lord, help us to see people the way that you see them, with a heart that is broken for the people that are helpless and hopeless, lost without you. Father, I pray that as we go through this life, we would see things the way you would. Lord, deepen our desire for your word, deepen our desire for time spent with you, deepen our desire to live for you. Father, I thank you for this time that we have to gather together to proclaim your great name, to worship you, to glorify you, to celebrate all that you've done. Lord, thank you for this blessing. Father, I pray that you would see us as a church that is faithful, that we would continue to be found faithful. Lord, anything and everything that we do, let us do it for your glory, your honor, and your praise. And Father, as we continue to worship you right now and open up your word, would you use it to impact our lives? Would you change us for the better? Would you make us less like our old selves and more like our beautiful Savior Jesus? And in his mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, again, you can be seated. A couple of things that I've been reflecting on a lot lately is that I am so overwhelmed by the beauty, by the wonder, by the awesomeness of two things. My Savior and this beautiful thing that he has placed me in called his church. It's really sweet as we reflect on our good and awesome Savior Jesus, and it seems as though the more that we reflect on him, the more he deepens our love and our care and our commitment to his body, the church. I have the pleasure, the privilege, really, to interview folks as they are desiring to come into our church as new members. And it is such a cool thing because I get to hear people's stories, ask them, how did you come to know Jesus? Why did you wander into Faith Community Church? And then I get to hear about, I always ask this question, I say, why do you want to be a member here? What does church membership mean to you, and why do you want to be a member here? And I got to tell you, I wish that like every single one of us could be a fly on the wall in my office during those times, because it's so cool. It's so neat to hear the stories of what God is doing in people's lives, how he has drawn us together as a local church. It's the kind of thing that just invigorates me and just gives me new life every time. And so we are going to today welcome 10 new members into our church. These are folks who have said, we belong here. And I use that phrase a lot, we belong. It's a really sweet phrase because I think when we proclaim that we are members of a local church, it's as though we are saying, I belong to them and they belong to me. Together, we're going to have each other's back. Together, we're a family. And do you know what that means, right? Maybe some of us comes from a family that's not so functional, right? So let me explain how a healthy family ought to work, right? So a healthy family, it's that all the members are gathered together, and every once in a while, because this is how life works, right? In life, you have a member of the family that can't carry their weight. You have a member of the family who is maybe wounded. You have a member of the family who can barely even make it to the dinner table. And it's during those times that the rest of the family comes together and says, it's all right, we'll carry you. We'll pick you up. We have your back. And then that family member gets stronger and they're able to carry their own weight. And then they can look at the other members of the family and say, it's my turn. Let me put my arm around you. I think that's a really special thing. As we look in the Bible, we see the concept of membership all throughout the New Testament, specifically in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12, as well as Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. Those chapters also tell us about these things called spiritual gifts. And these spiritual gifts are important because God has given us spiritual gifts for His glory and the edification, the building up of His church, the body. And so we recognize that we are one body, many members, individual members of it, but together, one body. And we look to who? As Colossians tells us, we look to Jesus, who is the head of the body, the church. And that's an important thing to recognize and remember. I often will talk about this in membership interviews. I explain our governance and our bylaws and all that. And then I make sure to say, I'm not in charge. Jesus is. We have a structure to keep this thing moving and rolling, but ultimately, Jesus is driving this. Jesus is the one who is the head of the body, the church. And so, these are folks that, as many of you are as well, who have said that they would agree with our statement of faith. These are 10 points that we hold dear. Around here, we make sure that we major on the majors and minors on the minors. What does that mean? It means that we are going to agree on the things that matter. And the things that we can have different opinions on, we're going to disagree agreeably. I like that, right? We're going to say, okay, those second tier, third tier things, we can agree that we can have different opinions on, but ultimately, we're all looking to the things that we hold dear, these things that we're not moving on, we're not compromising on. So not only have these new members agreed on our statement of faith, they also have looked at our church covenants, and they have said, yes, I'm going to abide by that. So what do those two documents, what do those two things mean? It means this is what we believe, and this is how we will act. And how we will act is informed by what we believe. It's a really special thing. So I'm going to read off these names, and we have pictures that go along. You will notice that I'm going to read more names than we have pictures. And I'm just going to say that's my fault, because typically Lori is the one that would handle the procuring of the pictures things. And I said, this time I'm going to do it. I won't bother her. We understand now that we all have different roles and different gifts and organization. You know what? Lori's got that. So this is all on me. But I'm going to read off these names. And again, you'll see their pictures. Danielle Appleby, Robert and Cindy Bauman, Kathy Castor, Susan King, Jennifer Miller, Jackie Phelan, Rick and Carol Voss, and Soraya Williams. Would you join me in welcoming those folks? All right. Let's take a moment and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these individuals who have now decided to publicly explain and proclaim that they belong here at Faith Community Church. Lord, what a wonderful blessing it is to have them. Father, I pray that you would use them to impact our church and our community, and would you use our church to impact them? Father, thank you so much for the beauty of the local church. Thank you so much for the beauty of this local church. Lord, would you bless us and build us up? Would you help us to keep our eyes fixed and focused on you? And Lord, I pray that come what may, whatever storms of life that we encounter together, Father, I pray that we would recognize that Jesus is the head. He is the one that guides and directs us. Lord, I pray that we would keep everything that we have focused on him, and that you would deepen our love for our Savior Jesus. And would you deepen our love for one another? Help us to give thanks for one another. Help us to pray for one another. Let us be a blessing to each other. Father, I pray that we would consider ourselves less important than each other, putting our preferences on the shelf and elevating each other for the good of the church, for the good of the spreading of the good news of the gospel, and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Matthew chapter 28? Not only do we get to welcome new members in today, but also we get to celebrate the fact that there are 10 individuals as well, different individuals, some similar, some same as the members, that have said we are going to publicly proclaim what has happened in our hearts. And so the beauty of baptism, what we've looked at previously, and we'll look again today at what it means to be baptized, why you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, should be baptized. Before we look at Matthew chapter 28, I want to first and foremost say that baptism is not a means of salvation. We see this very clearly in the book of Romans. We see it in Ephesians. Actually, really all throughout the New Testament and the Old. We recognize that how is a person saved? A person is saved by faith. And more specifically, now in this New Testament era, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says we are not saved as a result of our good works, the things that we bring to the table. No, we're saved by putting all of our faith, all of our trust in the person and work of Jesus. Recognizing that he, the second member of the triune God, left heaven, came to earth, lived a sinless, perfect life. He was the perfect man of the law. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, as we read in Romans. He did something that you and I could never do. He perfectly pleased God with his actions. And you and I, we couldn't do that because we recognize that you and I, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that you and I are sinners by nature and by choice, separated from a perfect and holy God. That means that you and I, we can spin our wheels and we can try so hard in order to get to God. But as Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through him. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so you and I, not only do we recognize that we're sinners by nature and by choice, but we recognize even more importantly that everything that we have, all our hopes of ever getting to heaven, all of our hopes of ever having a reconciled relationship with the God of the universe, everything rests on Jesus Christ. Everything we have. We believe that Jesus died on the cross. We believe that he was buried. We believe that 3 days later he rose again from the grave. And we believe that in this awesome, really cool, great exchange, Jesus took our sin and in exchange he gave us his righteousness. And so you and I can stand before the God, the judge of the universe, and he can look at us and declare us not guilty because of what Jesus has done. Isn't that an awesome thing? Isn't that a celebrate hallelujah kind of moment? Where we recognize that Jesus has made it possible that sinners can become saints. That dead people can now become alive. The lost are found. And so the beauty of the gospel is that God takes us where we are, but he doesn't leave us where we are. He changes us. He grows us. He places us in a family called the church. And so when we recognize that I have understood the gospel, and by faith I have believed in Jesus, I put all my hope in him and him alone. Then afterwards, we see this command to be baptized. Jesus gives a command again and again to be baptized. We see the New Testament play out, and we see folks that are responding to the gospel by faith, and then they're being baptized. Baptism in the Bible is not something that you do in order to somehow prepare yourself to then be good enough to be saved by God. No, the gospel is that you're not good enough. You can't save yourself. He did the work. What is baptism then? Well, we'll explain that a little bit more later on, but essentially it's what I've already said. Baptism is a public proclamation of what has already happened in your heart. We'll cover that in just a few minutes, I promise. But first, let's look at Matthew chapter 28. As Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, he's died, rose again, spent time with his disciples, wowed everyone because they've seen that he is physically, bodily risen from the dead. And he's about to ascend into heaven. And what we learn later on in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus, as he has ascended into heaven, he's at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? He's still doing work for you and I. He's still interceding on our behalf. What a good Savior, huh? But right before then, he has some marching orders for his disciples. And you and I, we can take these marching orders and apply them to ourselves as well. Because not just talking to the disciples only. In the context, yes, he's physically talking to them, but his words apply to all who would come behind the disciples, the church. His words apply to those who said, I am following Jesus. I am his disciple. He says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's oftentimes something that we just say right before we say the Great Commission, right? But we actually have to take a moment and pause on Jesus saying, I have something for you to do. I have a commission for you. I have marching orders for you. But before I tell you what those are, I just want you to remember, I'm in charge, right? I think that's pretty cool. I think it's pretty cool that Jesus says, hey, before I tell you something, I want you to know that I have all authority. It's actually a good example for parents, right? Before you tell your kids something, just remind them who you are. I'm in charge. Now, go pick up your socks, right? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What an awesome bookend. He starts off by saying, I'm in charge. And then he ends by saying, and I'm with you, not leaving you. But what does Jesus say? He says, go therefore. And a lot of times we look at those two words, go therefore, and we see those words as maybe commission, a charge, in order to go to the deepest, darkest parts of this world and share the good news of the gospel. And there's something to that. We read in the book of Acts that we are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. There is a progression that takes place when we share the good news of the gospel. But what Jesus is saying here, when he says, go therefore, really what he's saying is he's saying, as you go. I don't have time or we don't need to get into the Greek here, but really the imperatives that Jesus says in this passage, the marching orders is not the go, it's the make disciples. It's the baptize. So the go, therefore, is implied. Jesus is saying, as you are going about your life, as you are going to work, as you are going to that family reunion, as you are going to the grocery store, as you are hanging out with your neighbors, as you are going about your life, I have something for you to do. And what is it that he wants us to do? It says, make disciples of all nations. We don't get to draw a line and say, okay, you can be a disciple, not you. Make disciples. Make people who follow Jesus. Share the good news of the gospel, the hope that's only found in Jesus. Share that good news. Make disciples. And what's the next thing he says? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he says, I don't want you to just make converts, that you can have people that will put their hand up and say, I've trusted in Jesus, and then you never see them again. I don't want you to just simply make converts of people that would say, okay, yeah, that's a good thing, count me in, sign me up, and then you don't have a relationship with them. No, make disciples, baptize them. And when he says baptize them, he's saying, I want you to get people that are unashamed to follow me. People who will let the world know that they belong to me. People who will shout it out from the mountaintops that they are a disciple of the one true Messiah. And this is a big deal. Because in the New Testament era, at the time as Jesus is speaking these words, baptism or baptizing, it's a thing. We see before Jesus even arrives on the scene, we see John the Baptizer, what's he doing? He's baptizing, right? Very convenient that his name John the Baptist, right? That's what he does. But what is he doing? He's baptizing people before Jesus ever gets on the scene. Why? Because baptism, it was a thing that the Jewish people at the time would do in order to cleanse themselves. It was a part of a ritual cleansing. And John is baptizing people because he wants them to get ready for Jesus to come. He wants them to get ready for the Savior to appear. He wants them to get ready for the Messiah to come. And so when Jesus comes and he dies on the cross, he changes everything. Not only does he change everything, but he gives everything that was old a new meaning. He says, I want you to baptize people. I want you to look at people and these people that have already been changed on their inside, I want you to now put a physical representation, a physical meaning to this change that has already happened to them and in them. It actually doesn't stop there. It says, baptize, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. I love this part. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Not just teaching them in order to pass a test. Not just teaching them in order to get head knowledge. Teaching them to observe. Do what the Bible says. That's an important part that each and every one of us believers say, yep, amen. Sometimes easier said than done, right? But it's part of our marching orders. Philip, he takes Jesus' words seriously. Because in Acts chapter 9, he encounters a man, an Ethiopian man. And this Ethiopian man, he is a part of an important cadre of a queen. And he has come with a big, huge entourage. He's come to Jerusalem in order to worship. But here's the thing. Even though he's come to Jerusalem to worship, even though he's reading scripture, he doesn't know what it means. He has this limited understanding of what it means to follow God, of what the scripture is talking about. He's trying to worship a God that he doesn't even fully know. And God moves Philip to go and to have an incredible encounter with this man. And here's the really cool thing. I'm in Acts chapter 9, if you wanted to turn there. This really cool thing about this encounter in Acts chapter 9 is that it actually sets a nice precedent for us. Because have you ever ran into somebody who talks about God or talks about the big guy upstairs? They talk about this thing that they kind of understand, but they really don't understand. They hear the name Jesus and they go, yeah, that one. He's good, right? But they don't actually know him. They don't actually understand what he's done. I think that we encounter a lot more people like this Ethiopian eunuch in the 9th chapter of Acts. I think we encounter a lot of people like him more than we recognize. People that kind of know a concept of God, but don't fully know God. Well, we read what happens here. Philip, he runs to his chariot, jumps on, and says, what are you reading there? Well, I'm reading the prophet Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless somebody explains it to me? Philip jumps on, and I love this phrase. It says this, starting with this scripture, he told the good news about Jesus. What an awesome reminder that the whole Bible points to a Savior, and His name is Jesus. What a neat reminder that even the Old Testament points directly to the Savior that we celebrate and trust in today. They continue on, and we get verse 36. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" This man, he has heard the good news of Jesus. He has responded to this good news of Jesus. He has understood the command to be baptized, and he sees water, and he says, "Hey, what's preventing me from being baptized?" Philip says, "You know what? That's a good question. Nothing. Let's go get wet." I love that. This is instant obedience to our Savior, an instant response to our Savior. Oh, that all of us would have that sort of enthusiasm in response to the gospel and in obedience to our Savior. Well, let's connect the last dot here in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we have a really interesting passage. Talks about baptism, but not necessarily the baptism of water. Paul here in Romans chapter 6 is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is what happens when you put your trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit, He indwells you. He signs, you're signed, sealed, and delivered. You're His. The really neat thing is that the moment you put your trust in Jesus, you're in. It's not a two-step process. It's not a three-step process. It's not, you don't have to go before a board who looks at you and says, they might be saved. I don't know. What do you think? No. You put your trust in Jesus, you're His. The Holy Spirit is your seal of deliverance. But here in Romans chapter 6, we have that word baptism, so let's investigate it. Verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." Once you're saved, something's different. Once you put your trust in Jesus, you're not to sin anymore. "How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like this." Paul is saying, now something has happened in you. And what has happened in you is that you put your trust in Jesus. And that means that you are no longer seen by God, the judge of the universe. You are no longer seen as a guilty sinner that you are. Instead, He sees Jesus' righteousness. And therefore, He's declared you not guilty. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so you and I, when we put our trust in Jesus, we are called to die. We're called to die to our old self. We're saying, I'm no longer going to live my way. I'm no longer going to follow after the course that I was going. I'm now repenting. I'm now turning 180 degrees, and I'm following after Jesus. And because I'm following after Jesus, because I've died to myself, I've died to my old way of living, now I can live to Christ. And Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 6, he's saying, this is what has happened in us. We have died to our old self. We've followed Jesus to the grave, and now, because we've followed Him to the grave, we can now follow Him in His resurrection. Because Jesus didn't stay in the grave, did He? No. Come on, if we were in a different part of the country, there might be some whooping and some hollering, right? He didn't die. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the grave. He rose from the dead. And because that is true, we follow Him in His death. Therefore, we can follow Him in His life. And do you see what I'm doing here, right? It's a really, it's a cool illustration, right? And that's what baptism's all about. It's to proclaim to the church, the body of Christ, hey, we now have a new member in the body of Christ. We now have a new brother or sister in Christ because they, just like us, they have been buried with Christ. And just like us, because we don't leave them under there. I do tell people that when we're getting ready for baptism. I say, don't worry, I will bring you up, right? We don't leave them there. They come up out of the water, right? It's a freshness, it's a newness of life because we get to proclaim to our church and to the world that watches us, I am no longer who I used to be. I am now raised with Christ Jesus. And here's the really cool thing about baptism, is it's not a requirement for salvation. What's the requirement for salvation? Faith in Jesus. That's it. But what is baptism? It's a step in order to obey Jesus. It's a way that we can show everyone, look, I have decided to follow Jesus, and there is no turning back. I have been buried with him, and I get to rise with him. We're going to take the next few moments, and we're going to listen to some of the stories of folks that have said just that.
I was kind of raised coming to church and knowing about God and Jesus. And then as I got older, it started making more sense, and I wanted to learn more and become closer to God.
So growing up, I went to Sunday school, grew up Lutheran, just kind of was there but not there. Went to college and then kind of drifted away a little bit.
Jesus and the Holy Spirit were something that as I was growing up, and actually probably through my 40s, was like the second level down from God, the first level.
My testimony is basically when I was younger, I was bullied a lot, so I moved to parochial school, 5th through 8th grade. After that, we moved back to the public school. From there, my grandma was diagnosed with metastatic breast cancer, and I had traveled to her brain, so that was definitely triggering for me. I didn't really go to church for that. We were more Easter and Christmas Christians kind of thing.
Well, my little story really is I was around 17. I grew up in a Catholic religion, Hispanic, of course, I look it. And I was kind of forced, but my whole family was all Catholic, so we went to a special church. I never understood it. I just sat there and been quiet and listened like everyone else did. And as soon as I hit around 19, I had a family problem, you know. And I ended up going to different houses and trying to live. And I ended up becoming pregnant. Once I did, I was really grateful for that. I went through my own little trials and tribulations.
Because my parents had brought me to church. And they had always had me go down to youth group where they had always taught me how to learn about Jesus using the Bible or games or all the other things you can really do with it.
So my story, I was raised Catholic, so I knew who God was at a young age, and we had went to church on Sundays. Sometimes we'd go on Wednesdays. During Holy Week we would go all the days, but we didn't have like the open Bible in our home, so I didn't have that relationship with him. I could recite the prayers and I would stand up and sit down, but it didn't feel real.
I wasn't wanting to have a personal relationship with God for a long time, but before I could do that, I had to break down very thick, tall walls of false teaching. I managed to do that with a lot of hard work and a lot of soul searching, and now I can say that my life in Jesus is so fulfilling. It's full of joy and peace and hope.
Love that.
Do I have to keep going?
And met my wife in 2017-18, and kind of got closer. Her mom got diagnosed with cancer, and then ended up passing away in 2020. She got saved a couple months after that, and I kind of followed with her a little bit, was going to church in Green Bay at the time, and wasn't there yet, wasn't saved at the time.
Promise Keepers was a popular men's event back then, and I went to one in Minneapolis, and I was in the balcony by myself. I was there alone among, don't know how many thousands of men. But there was a call, an altar call. And as I was watching men go forward below, and the balcony was emptying out, and I got up and I walked down to the floor, and there I was, recognizing who Jesus really was.
Where my kid, which is my daughter, she's 4, and she started asking me about God, about Jesus. I didn't know how to explain to her as much as I grew up knowing. I knew I repeated the Our Father prayer. As I did that, I never understood it. I just repeated it. So when I was trying to explain to her, I figured it was a good time to find a church and explain to my daughter. And so I looked up different churches, ended up finding this one on Facebook, and I came to the Bible study, saw that they had kids class, which is great, so they can teach her. They send her there, and I also saw there was a woman class about Bible study. Entered there, and all the women were great going through it. It was my first Wednesday. I just loved the way they were welcomed.
From there, I was in a really bad relationship, and he kind of isolated me. So again, that kind of put a damper on my beliefs.
The following year, I was in Colorado elk hunting. I kind of flipped my four-wheeler and is off the edge of a mountain, and there's about a 200-foot drop, and walked away, no injuries, a couple scrapes, but that was it. And the four-wheeler and I got caught up on, a tree that was, 5 feet off the trail. So off a 200-foot drop, it's, 5 feet that caught me, and it was just, a four-inch-wide tree. So at that moment, I sat on that ledge by myself, and I'm like, all right, God, it's time.
My dad's family was Baptist, and they would do a women's family Bible study. And when I got older, I started to go to that, and I saw their relationship with the Lord, and I saw their knowledge of the gospel, and I was like, I want that. And I want that relationship with him. And just seeing it, it's just different. And until you know him, you don't see just how different it is.
Well, I was asked to babysit for my aunt and uncle. From there, my aunt and uncle were a very happy, believing couple, and then their little guy would always ask to play worship songs, which was kind of cool, so that kind of pushed me to get back into the church and stuff like that.
Welcome. Hit Sunday, it was my first service. I loved the way Pastor Joss preached. I loved the music. I just loved the whole environment. And later on that day, I still was trying to find myself with God. I still didn't know which direction I was going, if I was really Catholic, if I was Christian. I really didn't know. So I got a call later on about a little incident happened with my husband. He got into a real car wreck. So then later on, I was lost. I didn't know if there really was God. I didn't know what was going on in my life. Really prayed, and I prayed so hard where everything just worked. I had a lot of support with the women church here. I had a lot of support with all of them. I gave them a quick phone call, and they were praying with me on FaceTime, on messages. They were just stuck by me the whole way as I was going through my problem down in Texas. And I just loved the way they kept doing that. They were just supporting me as much as they could. And as soon as everything got better, I came back up here, and I brought my whole little family again with me, brought my husband here. And once I came back, I saw that they had got me a whole little Bible, and it just made me feel even more welcoming and made me decide, this is the right church, and I should have faith in God because he is there.
We moved to kind of Manoa or building a house last year and found faith, and it's been a blessing ever since, and now it's time to get baptized.
And I've slowly just came closer and closer, going to different things and learning more and more.
Baptism to me means that you are publicly declaring that you believe in Jesus and you believe in the Trinity and believe what the church is doing.
A relationship with God and just, believing in him and trusting in him.
And from then on, it's been a relationship that is a different relationship from anything else.
So there came a time when I made the decision and I welcomed him into my heart. And the really neat thing was that not only my cousin saw like a light, she called it like a light bulb turned on in me, but when I told my grandma, she was like, I'm so glad because I've been praying for this for so many years. And just seeing that was awesome.
Yes. So, you know, progressing, you know, my life to Jesus and saying I'm a sinner, like, and just bringing that new life into me, and, you know, looking at all everything that comes with it, you know, being a new person of Christ and bringing that into my life, that's what it means to me.
The reason I want to be baptized is because I want to seal the deal with Jesus. I want him to know that I am his now and forever.
The experience of an immersion baptism, I'm thinking anyway, hoping that it's a passage that I would experience, and I'm looking forward to that experience, that confirmation.
And after that, I just loved it. I love the way the preachers are, and I decided I got to change my life. Being so young, this is, for me, the best time to start. And I just love the way they explained it to me so I can understand. I'm learning with my children. They're going to understand, and I really don't have to go through the whole communication with them. They're going to get it. And that's really how I decided to change my life and decided, you know what, I'm going to get baptized. This is the next step. Just show that I really am having the faith in God. I really am having my faith in Jesus Christ, and just to put my whole past life behind me and just get reborn, get renewed in the faith that I have for God, for Jesus, even for the church. But yes, that is my story, and I appreciate you for listening. Thank you.
So now I get to go to family Bible study with them every other Tuesday, and we have our family women's retreat once a year, and now I get to share the gospel with my kids, and that's cool. So the reason I want to get baptized now is because, one, I finally have the courage to tell my story, and two, I want to do that public proclamation and show my kids that this is that next step in my relationship with Jesus, and for them to hopefully one day do it too. So that's my story.
Amen. We have an awesome Savior, don't we? We have a really good God that has given each of us a story that is unique, and he is doing something in us. Would you stand with me? As we go from here and as we get ready for the picnic and all that, I think it's most appropriate that we take a moment and we praise God for just simply being God and all that he's done. Would you sing doxology with me? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Amen. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you make dead people alive. Thank you so much for the hope of the gospel and for our Savior Jesus. Lord, would you be with us as we go from here today? Let us be an example and a witness to who you are and all that you've done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.